because we're starting a new series called Superpowers of the Faith. And we took a little survey. Superpowers of the Faith is our new series. You can see this up here. One of those guys at the bottom is my superhero in the back, Zach. You can figure out which one of the superheroes he is. But I'm so glad he made it this morning. I call him my little superhero. But the faith that we all experience has some elements in it that we don't practice a lot. They're the very powerful elements. And so we took a little survey online this week through our social media. People from inside and outside our church responded to that. We asked them what they would like to have as a superpower through our Facebook page. And so we had some shares and some comments, multiple comments and multiple shares across the way. And here are 10 of them, 9 of them came to us. Superpowers people wish they had. Some people wish they had superhuman strength. Amen to that. Those of us that are aging. Superhuman strength. Some people wish they were self-healing. I like that a lot, by the way. Self-healing. Some people wish they had the ability to disappear and vanish into thin air. That's a little scary. One of them put they wish their superpower would be telekinesis. Telepathy is another one. And then some people wish they could fly. That's a very common wish for a lot of kids with superpowers. Wish you could fly. That'd be pretty cool, by the way, just to go, hey, supposed to be in Atlanta this afternoon. I'll just, you know, zoom over there in the air by myself without any help. Don't have to check in with anybody or buy a ticket or anything. That'd be really something.
It does. There's a superpower in our sound system now. It's great.
That's telekinesis is what that is. Somebody stop that. Who's ever doing that? Your superpower is killing us here. So somebody else said they wish they could modify the weather or control it. With the 115 degrees heat index we've had all week long. My son put in my notes here. He totally agreed with that one. So, and then shape-shifting was another one. My shape shifts all the time, so already have that superpower. And I want the superpower to be able to eat anything I want. And not shape-shift. That would be a really cool deal. So, right. Nobody put in here x-ray vision, superhuman speed, or any of that kind of stuff, but those are common as well. But today we're going to start our series, and I'm real excited about this because there's 4 or 5 elements of our faith that truly have incredible ability to help move us to a different, I called it with the guys at the mission this week, it's like shifting gears from first gear to fourth gear. It's just that you can shift into a way higher gear and get moving way better in your faith. And I believe sometimes we forget about those. And so today we're going to talk about one of them. I call it high praise. And high praise, if you look at Psalm 100 verse 1, and we'll sing these words in just a little bit. Psalm 100 verse 1 says it's a psalm for giving of thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. And that verse is all high praise. Just shout to him. And by the way, it means, guess what shout means? Shout. We don't do it very often because it feels almost undignified. We had Josh play the organ for that Holy, Holy song, and I was telling Wednesday night, man, the Presbyterians would be so glad to hear a really classic organ sound in our sanctuary with this beautiful ceiling and all that. We just sounded Presbyterian for a few minutes. But sometimes we get into different denominations and different ways that a church is supposed to feel. And I was taught as a kid, you know, that you have to be very respectful of the Lord when you're in his presence and, you know, very still and very quiet and you know, very humble and all that kind of stuff. And all that's true. I appreciate the teaching I got. But there's also a place all through the Old Testament and the scriptures and even in the New Testament where people just shouted like it was a football game, like it was a football game. Everybody relates to like it was a football game in Deep South. And that's what we forget to do sometimes is just to say to the Lord, woohoo, right? When I first got here in 2000, March 2000, Edwin Attaway was our youth leader. And he was a woohoo kid, man. He was like just, I don't know, like he was on drugs, but he was never on drugs. Man, he was just bouncing off the walls all the time. And if he sees this, I apologize for saying that. But that's just who he was. You never could predict him, right? You never could predict him. Some of the guys know him from Birmingham, and some know him from here. But he was awesome youth leader. And we got so bad at saying the affirmation of faith at church that it depressed me. Every Sunday when our church, no harm to those that were here, Every Sunday when we would say the affirmation of faith, it depressed the crud out of me. It was like, "Our Father, you know, we just, you know, I mean, we just were so discouraged about the affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Virgin Mary, you know, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, raised." And then we'd say it like this: "On the third day, He rose from the dead." So I asked Edwin one Sunday. I said, "Hey, would you help us do this? Would you just lead this?" Let me tell you what he did, and he got me in huge trouble. By the way, we had some satellite Presbyterians that had joined our church. One in particular is with the Lord now, and it was intense. By the way, after church with him, but right in the middle of the whole thing, Edwin's on stage back when we still had orange carpet and the big wooden pulpit and all these planters. You couldn't even see people on stage. It was very boxed in up there, and the piano and the organ were there. And Edwin's up there, little short Edwin with his, you know, we did it out of our hymnals. And he's up there reading it, and he just said, "And on the third day, He rose from the dead." Woo-hoo! Right in the middle of it. And I mean, here are all these people trying to be so dignified. And he just rang the bell, man. It's like, it got, and he just said, you know, I said, "What?" And he goes, "It just came over me, man." He goes, "I was reading that, and I went, He rose from the dead. That is awesome." And I was like, you know, that's real faith, right? So there are times when we're supposed to woohoo, right? Shout means shout. And it means you shout unto the Lord like, "Yes, awesome. Praise God. Hallelujah." And you do it with volume, you do it with energy, and you do it with no shame. And I'm just going to give you freedom to do that in our worship services later as you want to. And for some of us, you have to warm up to that. I didn't grow up doing that, so it freaked me out when I'd go to churches where people would do it. I'd be like, "Man, that guy's annoying me. What is the deal with him? You know, it's like it's all about him." But he was worshiping, right? Now, I know some people can make a show of themselves. But in truth, we're supposed to shout to the Lord. Listen to the verse. Shout to the Lord, right, is actually what the verse says. Worship the Lord with all gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. So how do I get into the gate with this verse? How do I get into the gate? Enter His gates with and. Yeah, I have to come in through praise. In the Old Testament, you didn't come into the presence of the Lord unless you took a long journey, if you lived far away, and you found the tabernacle or the tent or the temple later on, but you had to come find the location of where God was going to dwell and meet with you. And then you had to come into the outer court, and there's this gate there, and there are people that guarded the gate, and there was all these ceremonies, and you had to actually be Jewish, and you had to have all kinds of things happen so you could go in and participate in the outer court stuff, much less the inner court stuff where the priests are. And then Jesus came. And He died on the cross to save us from our sins, and He rent the veil. He rent the veil, and He said, "You know what? Come freely, come boldly." Hebrews says, "Come boldly before the throne of God." But the psalmist says, here's how we come in. Here's the gate of entrance, is praise and thanksgiving. We give praise and thanksgiving as we come in and worship Him. So we're not just here to be about us. We're here to be about Him. And when we decide to go into what I call high praise, not just praise. Because the Lord likes it when you just regularly praise Him. You know, "Lord, I want to praise You for helping me get my, you know, car fixed this week. Lord, I want to praise You for helping me get through my school classes this week. Lord, I want to praise You for helping me, you know, not kill my boss this week." Whatever, you know, whatever your prayer is. That's you thanking God for what He did for you, right? High praise is when you go, "I just want to thank You for being loving, gracious, worthy, honorable, holy. I want to thank You for You, not me, not what You did for me, but You." You get the difference? And so we're going to talk about that, and then we're going to actually practice it in a few more songs here in a minute. A.W. Tozer, 1962. It's a long time ago. 1962, I was a year and a half old, 2 years old. He says, "It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting when the only attraction is God. People don't come to see God. They come to see a show. They come to see something that's about them. They come to get something back to them." And, you know, as I'm working with churches now and starting to work kind of across the scale with a lot of different little churches, it is a huge debate in culture today. as to how do you get people in your church. And I keep telling them, the Bible says the Lord adds to the number of the church. We should be inviting them, okay? The church should invite people to the church. But the Lord adds the number. And if you try to entertain them in, how are you going to have to keep them? By entertaining. If you try to do something that's kind of splashy, dashy, crazy fun to get them in, you got to maintain that. And you got to have, the next one's got to be a little bigger. And it becomes almost like a circus thing that happens. And I see churches get caught in that loop and realize we don't have the energy to keep that up. So we just need to actually be serious about the things of God. That's why I talked through the Our Church series with you, to say, you know what, evangelism, disciple witnessing, discipleship, to discipling others, bringing them to alongside to follow God as you follow God, acknowledging the principles of who Christ really is, acknowledging that the Word of God is our base and our foundation. All that's foundational to what we do. And the unity of this body is critical to it. That's what our church is supposed to be about. Those are the flashy things in heaven, by the way. In heaven, those are flashy. They're not real big here. You know, and you don't see people going, wow, that's amazing. But when you really get connected with a good church, it is amazing. It's healthy for you to be involved with a good, healthy church. And so I just want to encourage you that, you know, when we're worshiping up here, and our praise team is really committed. It's one of the things I love about our praise team is we're really committed to just worshiping Him. If we mess up, we laugh at ourselves. Like I messed up this morning and called out the wrong lyric, and y'all, the praise team ignored me totally and just kept going where they're going. So, because they don't pay attention to me anyway. But I'm not a great worship leader. I'm not even a good singer. You know what I love to do? I just love to worship the Lord and let people around me worship the Lord. And that's what we're here for. It's not anything about us. That's what praise and worship is supposed to be about. So Psalm, let me give you six, we're going to look at six ways to involve yourself in high praise and six things that are benefits of that. When you get plugged in and you understand high praise, you get some incredible benefits. It's like the superpower of your faith gets enhanced. And the first one is we have direct access to God, and we have tangible access to God through high praise. Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. We enter His courts with praise. We're in there when we're praising Him. You're in His court. You're in His room. You're in His presence when you're praising Him, when you're speaking to Him. And corporate praise, not just individual. We're talking about both. You individually, you can do this riding around your car. You can do it sitting at home. You can do it in the shower. You can do it in your backyard. You can do it on your back deck. You can do it in your kitchen while you're washing dishes. You can do it anywhere. You can have personal praise time that enters you into the presence of God. We also can do it corporately. And corporately helps us because we sort of get caught up in it together. Corporate praise has a way of softening the soil of our hearts. Listen, when we come into His presence, we get access to Him. And I don't know about you, but when I really start remembering why I'm here and worshiping and it not being about me, you know, and oh, did I, you know, remember this or about, you know, all the things that your brain has to kind of clear the fog away. When I really come into His presence, all of a sudden the Lord begins to be able to work on me, and He can plant seeds of truth into my heart differently because my heart is beginning to soften because I'm in His presence now. I'm in His very presence. And he can do a great work in me. Number two, praise makes His presence more real. Praise makes His presence more real. Psalm 22, verse 3. I learned this as a kid. God inhabits the praise of His people. He inhabits them. Now, there's a whole lot of crazy theology you can mix up with this. Like, for example, you can say, well, anywhere believers are, that's where God is, for sure. Because God dwells within us. Jesus lives in me. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus lives in me. And He gave me the Holy Spirit to seal me to the day of redemption, to convict me of my sins, to be my strong teacher. So I have the Holy Spirit living in me everywhere I go. So why would God inhabit the praise of His people if He's already there? Right? Because when we gather just like this, He's already here. Right? But there's a difference when we worship corporately. And by the way, it says the praise of His people. This is a corporate moment. He says when we start worshiping corporately, He actually gets real inhabiting of it. It's like, this is where I want to dwell and stay because my people are worshiping me now. So there's this beautiful moment when we worship and display and let the words of praise fill our hearts and minds. We sing them directly to God. It brings our attitudes and our thoughts online. Jesus is always with us, but he dwells for real in us when we focus on praise. And let me just, by show of hands, how many of you at some point during any worship service, maybe here, maybe somewhere else, maybe in a giant assembly, you know, it might be three people singing together in a car sometime, but how many of you in a worship moment where you're singing a worship song to God, how many of you know what it means to all of a sudden feel the real presence of God just kind of popped in and showed up, right? For me, and I don't know why, but maybe it's because I don't have any hair, but it makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck sometimes. And I can be up here and have that happen. Y'all hear, tears come to my eyes and I get all choked up and I don't sing good. And of course, I don't sing good anyway, so probably don't notice that. But you know, it's one of those things where all of a sudden just the presence of God is there. It's real because the Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. Number three, praise is a refining act to our heart and soul. Not only does he come into this corporate praise and to inhabit us, and we enter into his presence when that happens. But there's a refining moment in that. And I saw a Proverbs 27, verse 21. There's a dual interpretation of this passage or this verse. I want to just share it with you for a moment. And we really testified of it just as we raised our hands. As the fining pot for silver, a pot you heat up silver in, and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. You can test a man. The proverb says you can test a man by praising him. If you praise him and he turns into an arrogant person, right? He received that like, well, I know I'm the greatest. Thank you very much for telling me that. I already know. And you've tested him and you realize, you know what? You may have done that really good, but your character has a problem now. It's got some pride in it that's unhealthy, right? Or you can praise a man and him say, man, that's not. You know, the Lord gave me the strength to do that or the ability to do that. And so there is a testing that comes with personal praise. But there's also a refining that comes in corporate praise. When we're worshiping the Lord and you can test yourself. I know you know what this is like, but sometimes when you're in corporate praise and several people around you, you see them caught up in that praise and you're not. You're like totally distracted or worried about something or, you know, thinking about something else altogether. And you're like, well, I'm not into all that. It's a refining moment where you go, where am I disconnected from? You know, why am I either judging those people or just ignoring the presence? Or am I not, is there some sin in my heart that needs to be repented of so that I can get close to this so that I can really sense the presence of God and all that? So praise has this refining moment. And when we're singing directly to God, it brings our attitudes and our thoughts to the surface. I've literally stood up here repenting of things in my heart. Just worshiping the Lord, repenting, saying, man, your holiness is just overwhelming me now. And there's stuff kind of purging to the top like a refining fire, purging to the top. Number four, praise refreshes our joy and our strength. It refreshes our joy and our strength. I love this one. Psalm 16, verse 11. My wife, when we were real young in married life, she cross-stitched this verse up on the wall, and we kept it in our home for years as sort of a centerpiece for me, and I've probably read it 10,000 times. In his presence is fullness of joy. Now, the verse she cross-stitched with that one says is from Luke chapter 12. It says, man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In his presence is fullness of joy. And she knew she married a poor man. We pretty much stay poor, so we were just going to say it's his presence. It's the joy we're looking for, not our stuff, right? But in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Well, how do I enter into his presence? With thanksgiving and praise. And then when I get in there, what do I get? The Bible says I get fullness of joy. I know you want me to tell you how that works, right? What is joy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, how much strength is it, Pastor Dan? I'm glad you asked. It's enough strength to endure anything because Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So I can enter into his presence with praise, and what will I find? Fullness of joy. What does that help me with? Well, it gives me strength, inner character strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. How much strength does it give me? Enough strength to do anything. It's a superpower. It really is a superpower. You understand? When you get into real high praise and it's all about Him and you kind of eliminate yourself for a little bit and make it about Him, it helps you. All right, here's one of my favorites. Number five. Praise helps overcome the enemy's attack. Right? How many of you have been under spiritual attack in the last couple of weeks? How many of you been under spiritual attack the last couple of days? Right? Here we all are. So the enemy attacks us all the time. The Bible tells us we have an enemy who's roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy wants to hurt our faith and knock us off the path. So Psalm 18, verse 3, I call to the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I call unto the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That's a high praise statement. I call unto the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And then he goes, my enemies are defeated. I call unto the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and my enemies are defeated. In Acts chapter 16, there's a lady named Lydia that Paul runs into as he's crossed over into Europe. By the way, as the first European convert. Praise God for her, because we're all European converts, by the way. It was the launching point for Paul. Paul was going to go back towards Jerusalem and the Holy Land, and the Lord moved him to go into the Macedonian. I'm getting my continents correct. The Macedonian, I'm looking at my continent master back there, Kendall. But he literally goes to Philippi, and he ends up at the water side because there's not enough Christians in Philippi, not enough Jewish people in Philippi that are devout Jews to have a synagogue. It's that barren of a land spiritually. It's a Roman colony where a bunch of retired Roman soldiers live, and it's a port. It's got a lot of it's a lot like Mobile as far as the way it works, and people travel all the time through it. There's a lady down at the river, because when Jewish people on the Sabbath day need fellowship, they go down to the river by the waters of Babylon. We remember you. It's an Old Testament thing. If you don't have a synagogue, you go down to the river on the Sabbath day, and you find people that are wandering around reading their scriptures or mumbling prayers to themselves, and then you kind of connect. Well, Paul did that and met Lydia. Lydia gets, you know, blessed by that. And so for the next few days, Paul is building this sort of church base in Philippi. And there's a girl that keeps following him around, a demonic girl that keeps following him around. Okay. And in verse 19, let's see, verse 17, there's this demonic girl that keeps following him around. She has fortune-telling powers and all that kind of stuff. These men are bondservants of, and she says to Paul behind him all the time, these men are servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She's just saying that out loud all the time behind him. And he lets it go. According to this text, he lets it go for a little while, a few days. But it says every time he traveled anywhere through town, here she comes, you know, to magnify that. Now you'd think, well, that's a great statement, Paul. She's complimenting you. In this Roman colony, it's really not a compliment. It's actually she's doing it to get him in trouble, right? She's not saying it as a, and it's the truth, the demon spirit in her is identifying the work of God, but she's not doing it to magnify God or to help his ministry, and she's annoying the crud out of him. And I love the verse that says he was annoyed, because I know what it's like to be annoyed. So I feel like, you know, I can identify with Paul in this one verse. And so she, verse 18, she continued to do it for many days, verse 18, and Paul was greatly annoyed. He turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her, and it came out of her at that very moment, right? Now, she had the power to fortune tell, and she had a business built off of that, and the guy that ran her business with her business partner, freaks out. She no longer is going to do all that. She's really probably a follower of Christ now, one of the early converts, along with Lydia. And so they throw Paul in jail. This guy has enough influence to go get a magistrate, a leader, and get Paul in huge trouble. And not only is he in huge trouble, he and Silas are stripped of their clothes and beaten with rods and then put in jail. And they're put in the dungeon part of jail. Like the guy says, don't just put him in regular jail. Like take him all the way to the back of the cave where it's totally pitch black dark and it smells back there, and that's where all people go back there and use the bathroom. That's where I want them, back there in the worst part, right? Now they've been beaten and now they're chained up, and then they're put back in the back part of the prison and they're put in stocks. I don't know if you've ever looked at any of the History Channel when they start showing some of that Roman stuff that they built, the stocks. It was meant to make you horribly unable to be comfortable. This is the way you had to sit in it with your feet in and your hands in. was meant so your back could never relax. So here they are in terrible, tremendous, horrible, horrible pain. They've been beaten, literally for helping a girl get rid of a demon. They've been beaten and thrown in jail. And the crowds all come against them, verse 22. Look at verse 25, Acts chapter 16. They throw him at the back of the jail, and he says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God." About midnight, pitch black dark, tons of pain. My body's aching everywhere. It's been beaten. I've got dried blood on me. I'm sitting in this miserable condition. I can't see a thing. The smells back here are horrible. I would be crying and whining and, you know, mad at God and begging, all kinds of stuff. Paul and Silas. Nope. About midnight. "Hey, man, let's sing." "Really? Yeah, what do you want to sing?" "Let's sing praises to God. How about that?" And so they literally start singing high praise. It says the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came this freaky, weird earthquake. It's one of the weirdest earthquakes on planet Earth. So the foundations of the... They're in a cave, by the way. When you're in a cave and you have an earthquake, that's not a good plan. I mean, like, the earth crushes you and you're done, right? Nobody ever hears from you again because the cave collapsed, right? They're in this dungeon area in this earthquake. The ground is shaking. And here's what happens. It was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chain fell off. Now, how would an earthquake make chains fall off a guy's wrist? How does that happen? That's a weird earthquake, by the way. Just weird. That's just the Holy Spirit of God coming through going, "Hey, thanks for the praise. Let me just rattle some things around and get some people free." Because when we praise, we get free from all of our stuff. And so when that happens, it freaks out the jailer because he awakes and he sees all the doors that are open. Probably, by the way, when it says he could see all the doors were open, it's the outer doors in the lighted part, because the dark part, he couldn't have seen any of that. Right? He's just kind of got a candle waving it around, and all of a sudden he realizes, man, there's doors open everywhere. He's going to kill himself, because as a prison guard, guy in charge of it, you're going to get killed if you lose them all anyway. So he draws his sword, was about to kill himself, and Paul cries out, verse 28, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And he called, and lights were rushed in, and he trembled with fear. The jailer fell down before Paul and Silas, who he had locked up earlier. He'd been beaten and locked up. Now the jailer's on his knees in front of Paul. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he brought him out, and he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your whole household." So they spoke these words together. Now, the rest of the story is this. Paul and the jailer go up above ground. In the middle of the night, they go up above ground. They have dinner at the jailer's house. They lead the rest of the jailer's family to Christ, and they go find somewhere to baptize them. I don't know where. Maybe there's a pool in town. Maybe there's something of water sitting around, pond somewhere. Who knows? But whatever, they all get baptized overnight. And then jailer looks at his watch and goes, "Hey, man, I got to put you back in jail. I mean, you got to go back, because if you're out, I'm dead." And all the other prisoners are still down there, you know, locked themselves back up. And the jailer's like, we got to go back. Paul's like, okay. So Paul and Silas go back to jail in the back of the dungeon again, back in the stocks, right? What did they do? They ministered in the midst of this mess. And then the jailer goes, "You got to go back." "I'm going back." Right? Now, the very next morning, you got to read the rest of the story. The very next morning, Paul gets up. He's like, "Oh, by the way, we're Romans. Not just Jewish people, but we're Romans too." See, Paul had Roman citizenship. Romans are not allowed to get beaten and locked up like that. Paul could have played that card the night before. He could have went, whoa, before you start beating me with that stick, buddy, let me show you my driver's license. I'm part Roman. Not going to happen today. He did not play that card. He let the work of the Lord take place, and he let himself get in a miserable place. And here's what I want to just tell you real quick. In the midst of all of this praise, high praise, suffering was present, injustice was present. Suffering and injustice, stuff we hate. Suffering and injustice was present, but then the high praise of songs of God was present. The high praise of songs to God was present. And so miracles happened and ministry happened and people were saved. And sometimes I think we're not willing to let suffering take place for people to get saved. We're not willing to go through hard stuff to get people saved. And that's a problem. Now, there's a passage in 2 Chronicles 20 where a whole bunch of bad terrorist nations, little nations, the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, the Menuhites came and are going to make war against Judah and King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat realizes this is a problem, and he has this great prayer. If you read it sometime, I'm not going to take time to read it to you, but there's a beautiful prayer that he prays to God. O Lord God, our Father of heaven, you're the ruler of all kings and nations. You're the ruler, not me. And he says, what are we going to do about this? And God says, you don't need to worry about it. I got this. I got this. And so here's what he instructs. And I want my praise team to get this picture. If we were going to be attacked as a church in 30 minutes by a band of terrorists, like 100 terrorists are going to come storming in here and, you know, cars and trucks and Jeeps or whatever, and they're going to start shooting this place up and try to kill us because we're, you know, God people. That's what's happening. I'd like to go, well, here's our plan, guys. Here's what we're going to do. Let's get our guitars. Let's figure out a way to make the drum travel, right? Yeah, let's get our guitars. Let's get our keyboard, our singers, and we're gonna put, you know, Jenny and Darlene and Amanda out in front of all of us. Yeah, sorry, you're singers. you made the call, right? And the band's gonna be right behind you. We're right behind you, baby. We're right behind you. And we're gonna go face our enemy that's ready to kill us with all kinds of weapons of warfare. We're gonna go face them with the band. Does that make any sense to you? That's the book. That's the chapter. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He goes, I want all the singers to assemble, and I want the praise team and band right behind them, and I want you to walk out in the middle of all of it with high praise and face the army with the band first. Now, I was in a military marching band in high school, and we went first all the time, but nobody was ever shooting at us because we were just military marching band doing a little parade thing, right? These people are going to be shooting at you. You imagine the band members having a conversation that night going, well, are you sure he said we're supposed to go first? I mean, shouldn't somebody take some sort of bow and arrow up in front of us or something? Nope. Going first with praise. We're going to lead with praise. And by the way, read the story. The enemy killed themselves. I don't know if because the band sounded so bad or what happened, but something happened in that high praise moment when the people of God said, and it was high praise when they said, Lord, you're worthy of all praise and honor. We're going to shout your name. We're going to sing of your glory and your honor and your worth and your value and your goodness and your kindness to us. And it's not about us. We don't care if we get killed singing. We're singing. When that high praise moment happened, the enemy fell. Done. It fell. I want to tell a bunch of you this because I've done it myself to myself as well. I have been through a whole bunch of battles, spiritual battles, where I forgot about the power of high praise. And I wallowed in pity and fear and anxiety and all kinds of stuff. And I did not let praise get me past the enemy's fears. And I let the enemy beat me up with that. You don't have to do that. When you get into real praise and high praise, when you get into real high praise, the enemies can fall. And you have way more power to do that, right? You have way more power to do that. Verse 13 in the text is when it says, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. And then he says, we're going to send the army or the band and the musicians out first. And that's just a powerful, powerful truth. So he appointed singers unto the Lord to praise and shout. Listen, they praise that should praise the beauty of holiness. They praise the beauty of his holiness as they were before the army. That's high praise. And it's easy to fight battles needlessly when you forget to praise. How many of you have been in the middle of something really painful, hard, scary, depression, battling you and all this kind of stuff, and you're riding along in your car and, you know, whatever Christian radio or Pandora, whatever you're listening to, a song comes on that just shifts all that gear into a different place where you go, oh yeah, that's the power of high praise overcoming your enemy right there with you. When you engaged in that song, when your brain clicked in and the Spirit of God in you went, oh yeah, look at those words. Jay sends me songs all the time. Listen to these songs, man, listen to this song. He's engaged in that high praise moment. He's caught up in something. I have been there, right? Where you just need to hear of God. And you need to hear God say to you, You know, I am Lord Most High. I'm the power of all powers, the ruler of all rulers, and I will be there, and I've got you with this. So how does it work when he does that? Well, the Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's how it works. In Revelation 5, verse 5, the context of Revelation 5 is everyone's praising and worshiping God. And it says the songs of Judah went forth. And the word Judah means praise. So these songs of praise went forth. Praise is part of our personal relationship. Number 6. Let's finish up with this one, because I really want us to sing a couple songs of praise that we've worked off with you. So praise is part of the personal relationship we have with God. When God says, come into my presence with singing, come into my presence. Think about that phrase. God saying, I'm inviting you in personally. God invites you into his presence, singing in joy. Now, all my parents will get this. When a child comes to you with a need, they lay that need out before you as a, sometimes it's a whine, sometimes it's a cry, sometimes it's a mad about something. Sometimes they're just in like freaked out need, right? And as a parent, your heart goes, my child, I'm going to help, right? So we go to God sometimes, freaked out needs, all that kind of stuff. But when a child comes to you and just says, I love you. Thanks for taking care of me. Thanks for being you. That's a whole different level of praise to a parent, right? I love all my children the same, and I don't have a favorite sometimes, but I love all my children the same. So don't, sometimes, yeah, sometimes I do. But the truth is, for a good example, that's my daughter Mary. I'll move heaven and earth to help my daughter Mary. I will. And if she can call me with a hangnail in a crisis hangnail, right? And I'm going to help her. I'm just going to go help her. You know why? Because my daughter loves me, and she actually shares that with me, and she puts words in cards and words to me in emails and words in text, words of adoration and thanks to me for me being me. Not because I did something for her, not because I bought her, you know, her first car, or we fixed this or did that, not because I go over and fixed her, you know, but if her washing machine breaks down, all she got to do is call, and I'm gone. You know why? Because she has adoration and respect and for me as a person, right? And it's just the relationship we have, you know, and she posts embarrassing things to me on Facebook all the time about that. So, but the reality is when we as God's children go to him with lots of adoration, think about how we respond differently to those that adore us and worship us and humble themselves in our presence. Think about how different we respond to our children when they come that way. And that's the superpower that comes with high praise of going, God, I don't care what's going on with me today. This is you. This is about you. And I want you to receive worship and honor and praise. Amen. And it'll get you off of yourself so fast. And you know what the worst thing you can do is focus on yourself. You get all lost up in yourself and your stuff, and the enemy can just take you way off track. But when you just focus on him, it makes all the difference in the world.